You are listening to the podcast of Lancaster Covenant Church. We seek to worship God, tell others about Jesus Christ, nurture new believers, and grow together in the knowledge and love of our Savior.
Please turn and greet one another this morning. All here today, we are going to begin with just a few announcements before we begin. If you don't want to open up your bulletins, council will meet tomorrow night at 7 o'clock. So if you have any agenda items, would you get them into Joanna as soon as possible today? She would really appreciate them so she can put it. A fuller agenda together than all the blank spaces. So we just got a couple things, but we need to meet. There's so much going on with Christmas and Christmas programs. And so tomorrow night at 7 o'clock. Also, youth group will not meet now again until January for all the youth group. Also, Discovery Bible Study that meets Thursdays at 9 a.m. will be starting a new study by Beth Moore on 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, and that will be again on January 4th. So if you'd like to be a part of that study and you in order to order a book, sign up in the foyer by December 18th, so that you have about one more week. Also, new members class, we will meet tonight at 6 o'clock again, and for the committees, if you are on a committee, whoever your kind of your chairman or your leader is of the committees, I would like you to come tonight if you possibly can. And we're just going to talk about committees. Eric and Bob will be there again, and I'll be there. And it'll just be really good to just have a good discussion about how we do church and how God leads us and to be responsible with all that he's given us. So that is tonight at 6. Also, my five wishes, many of you know what that is. It's a documenting. It documents your healthcare wishes, and that is Thursday, December 21st. At 12:30, that'll be at the Halleck Station, the senior center. It's an informational meeting. As you can see, read through that, and if you'd like to take part in that, please do it. I've been through it with many people through hospice, and it's very, very good to go through. And I just encourage you to get involved in that as well. Also, our Sunday School Christmas program is set for Sunday, December 17th. That is next Sunday at 5 o'clock. It'll be an outdoor nativity on Main Street with a meal that'll be served in the community center. So if you'd like to help, please get a hold of Shannon. Practices have been going on. Is there anything else that we need to say about that? For those who are involved, Lisa. Okay, so this coming Wednesday, there will be practice at 4:30. So please come, all those who are involved in the Christmas program. Okay, thank you. Anything else about that, about the Sunday school program? Okay, there's also a sign-up sheet in the foyer for scripture reading, sound booth, and nursery. And the one thing I do want to say about nursery, sometimes it can be rather challenging. And that's why I like to preach, because then I don't have to go to nursery, right? No. But it's very active and can be overwhelming. So our policy has always been kindergarten and below, I think, or it's under kindergarten, I believe it is, for nursery. But if you have older siblings that need to go with, that's fine. We just want to really do a good job so that those that are running nursery don't burn out or just get frustrated. So if we just want to be sensitive to that, to really reach out and to come alongside those that are doing nursery, because it's such an important part of the ministry that we can come together and worship and also have a place for our little ones to go and to be cared for. Okay, also there in the foyer there's a sign-up sheet. I think that's done with for the caroling, right? For the cookie trays, because they're all packaged and ready to go. So Edith's got a... Uh-huh. Yeah, thank you, Ida. So if you'd like to go caroling, let's do it today, right? Let's do it today, and it's a beautiful day. Take some time, and you will not be sorry. It is such a blessing to go and visit with folks and to do a little singing. And even if you say, well, I don't sing, you can still go move your mouth and go visit and deliver the trays. So check out the ones that are left in the fellowship hall, the trays that are left. Put together some people and go caroling. It's very, very rewarding for everyone. Okay, Christmas Eve, as you know, we are not doing a Christmas Eve evening service. We're just doing Christmas Eve morning. So come and let's just really celebrate Christmas together on that day. And then you'll have time with family to do your own. You can just spend that time just celebrating together as a family as well. Just the birth of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Anything else this morning that I might have missed? Okay, S? Oh, thank you very much. There is a green sheet. Is that green? I think it is. The youth group, if you want to pull that out, is going to have a winter clothing drive for the Northland Mission. The drive will start on Monday, that is tomorrow, and will end on Sunday, which is next Sunday, December 17th. There's a list of items that can be brought there, so please get them in. Just want to bring them to the church here, Estelle, is that? Okay, bring them to the church and they will get delivered. So check out the list and see if there's anything that you could help contribute to the Northland Mission. We'd sure appreciate it. And thank you, youth group, for doing that. That's awesome. Okay, anything else this morning? There, I do have a little video of a Bible study that Julie is starting at our house. So if we could just play that, and then we'll continue with our service. Is it switched to video? Up on top? Or, yeah, on that box. It should be. Is it in the DVD player? Or in the computer? We're getting there. This is a study that Julie will be doing. What's that? I think they're just about there. Looks really close. Mm-hmm. We could have some Jeopardy music if you have any of that. Here's coming.
Well, we started it last week, but we were missing a lot of people, so I think we might show the first video again, and it will take us more than 7 weeks because there's 5 days of work to do in between. And so but what we saw Friday morning at 6 o'clock was amazing. So if you feel like you can join us, please feel free to come, and we'll get more books ordered if needed. The scripture for today is Luke chapter 2 verses 1-7. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria, and everyone went to their own town to register. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and lineage of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger because there was no guest room available for them. Any prayer requests?
She gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. I know we've heard this story so many times, but to me it just never gets old when I think of the miracle that took place back then. I'm going to read to you just a little story about a boy named Tommy. Tommy was big for his age. He was big, but he had an incredibly big heart. He was tender, but Tommy struggled with reading. At just 8 years old, Tommy had grown to already 6 feet tall. At 8 years old, everyone wondered what part could he possibly play? What part could his Sunday school teacher possibly give Tommy? In the Christmas play, it would have been different if it had been a play about David and Goliath, because Tommy could have played Goliath. Another problem that Tommy had is that he struggled with learning. And he struggled with memorizing. It was so hard for him, and many thought that Tommy would just be given maybe the pulling of the curtain or maybe helping with props. But they were surprised when Tommy's teacher gave him a part in the play, a speaking part. Tommy was given the part of the innkeeper. And Tommy was scared. He was scared out of his mind, and yet he was delighted that someone would believe in him enough to give him a speaking part. And after all, he thought, I only have to learn one line, just one line. Sorry, but there's no room in the inn. That's it. Sorry, but there's no room in the inn. And he thought, I can do that. I've got a couple weeks. I can memorize it. I can do that. And then came the night for the Sunday school Christmas program. The church was filled with family and friends. The set was all decked out for Christmas. The lights dimmed and the church got quiet. And in walks Mary and Joseph. They entered the stage and they walked up to Tommy, the innkeeper. And as they approached Tommy, Joseph asked, "Please, sir, my wife is not well. She's expecting a child, and we need a place to stay. Do you have any room for us?" Well, Tommy was ready with his line, so he thought. He had rehearsed it for several nights, and he began looking at Mary and Joseph. Tommy says, "I'm sorry, but there is..." And Tommy hesitated. As his chest began to pound and his he started to feel the pressure in his head, his mind went blank. And so he took a deep breath and he started again and he looked. But as he looked over at Joseph, who really looked concerned, who was playing his part very well, and then there was Mary. She looked so uncomfortable, and he swallowed hard and he stared at the floor and he said, "I'm sorry, but there is no..." And he stopped again. And he looked up at Joseph and Mary and he said, "How about if you just stay at my house? I know my mom and dad would make room." Tommy didn't forget his line, really. Because his big heart, he could not tell Mary and Joseph there was no room. So he invited him to his house. Now that's a fun little story, but it's packed with wisdom and insight. For centuries, a Christmas story has been told time and time again, and it's read, and the characters kind of come to life for us with personality. So I always think of Herod or Caesar Augustus to Pilate. I think of all those guys as the bad guys. They're the bad guys. The wise men, the shepherds, they're the good guys, right? Mary and Joseph, they're just innocent young people carrying the Savior of the world. They were innocent. And then, of course, there's the innkeeper. And there have been times I think the innkeeper gets a bad rap. There have been times I thought he was a grouchy old man that had no room and he slams the door shut. But then I think, but did he have a choice? It was all Caesar Augustus' fault anyway, wasn't it, for demanding a census? Caesar just wanted more money. He wanted taxes. He wanted the census to be taken over the entire Roman world, and that meant for everyone had to go to their own hometown, the place where they were from, creating probably an innkeeper's nightmare. You see, throughout the book of Luke, it seems to me that Luke makes it pretty clear that there was never room for Jesus in this world. It was like it was God's plan. The world and not even Jesus' own people had room for him in their lives. And that's still very true today. We see it all around us. From the very beginning of the book of Luke, Luke writes from the start that the world had no time, had no room for Jesus. There was no room. So Jesus was born in a stable right from the start. There was no room. And until the very end, he died on the cross because there was no room. It's like Jesus didn't belong, like Jesus didn't belong here. The world didn't want him. His own people didn't want him. They literally had no time and no room for him in their lives. He was the Son of God and didn't deserve that kind of rejection. But that's what happened. He was rejected time and again. Jesus deserved the very best, King of Kings, Lord of Lords, the Savior of the world. He deserved the very best and yet was given the very worst. He comes from glory in heaven to an earth and he ends up in a humble stable. And I've thought many times to myself, couldn't God do better than that? I remember as a kid thinking that. I thought God was all-powerful, that he's sovereign and that he's mighty and he has all this authority. That's what I learned in Sunday school. He's God, so why a stable? Why a manger? Why no room and why the rejection? And why then? So let's suppose for a minute that you're God It's 4 BC, long time ago. You're God, you have an only son. And you had all the authority and you had all the power to pick a time and a place for him to be born. Would you have sent him to Bethlehem? Would you have sent him to a stable, the King of Kings, send him to a stable? Send him to a world that had no room and no time? Now, to me, that doesn't make any sense. But then I'm me. I'm not God. As I thought about Bethlehem, I thought, I need to find out what Bethlehem is like today. And so I looked it up, and it's a town of about 27,000 people, if I got my figures right. A little larger than it was in Jesus' day. Today, it's a busy Arab city. It's about six to seven, eight miles, somewhere in that range from Jerusalem, south of Jerusalem. But in Jesus' day, however, Bethlehem was a very tiny Jewish village. It probably had a few shepherds, some farmers, a few merchants. It obviously had an inn. That was about it. It was small, but it was also famous for one thing. It was the hometown of King David. Now, I think of all the towns you come up to and you see, like, some capital of the world that they're known for. Can you imagine having a sign on the edge of town saying, home of King David? That would be amazing. But for me, Bethlehem wouldn't have been a place on my radar for my only son to be born. And yet, this is exactly how and where God chose to have his one and only son, Jesus Christ, born. It was God's plan. And he had a specific purpose for him. A census was ordered to be taken, we're told, so taxes could be collected throughout the Roman Empire. That's what the world thought. That's what Caesar thought. And the census was required that all Jewish males go back to their ancestral hometowns to register. So that's where Joseph headed with Mary. And since Joseph was descendant of David, he had to travel to Bethlehem. That was his hometown. It also happened that Mary, as we know, was in her final stages of pregnancy when they arrived in Bethlehem. And let me point out, this didn't happen by chance. This was God's design. This was God's plan. God had arranged everything, and at the appointed time, that the emperor would issue a decree that at just the right moment in time and in just the right way, Mary and Joseph would end up in that little town of Bethlehem, just in time for Jesus to be born in a stable, because there was no room in the inn. I'm having a little more sympathy for the innkeeper now. As I see it through Scripture, if God ordains it, God will make a way for it to happen. He does. That's who God is. He's sovereign, he is God, and according to Psalm 115:3, it says, God does whatever he pleases. He's God and we're not. Just because we can't make sense of it doesn't mean it's not right. Just because we can't make sense of it doesn't mean it wasn't God's plan. Well, I don't know about you, but I feel incredible comfort in knowing that we serve a God like that. He accomplishes his purpose in a certain period of time that he sets out, and he does it so many times in and through us. And he did that in Mary and Joseph's life as well, and that just amazes me. What would you say if I said to you that there wasn't supposed to be room for Jesus that day? There wasn't supposed to be. That was God's plan. There was no room in the inn because that's the way God had designed it. God had a purpose for Jesus to be born in a very humble way, in a way that would fulfill prophecy. And at just the right time and in just the right place. Just think about that for a minute. Joseph and Mary, who was pregnant with Jesus, lived in Nazareth, and it was a decree to get to Bethlehem. And guess what Nazarenes didn't do? They didn't go through Samaria. You don't go through Samaria. So they avoided Samaria like they would have, like any Nazarene would have done. And especially traveling with a pregnant wife, you wouldn't put her at risk. So instead, they would have traveled from the pattern that I could see, probably east of the Jordan River. They probably would have went south after that to Perea. Then they would head across into Judea at Jericho, and then they would have went through the mountains to Jerusalem. And once getting to Jerusalem, they only had 6 to 7 miles to travel. To get to Bethlehem, well, that's a total of 90 miles from my calculation. And I would think traveling with a pregnant wife, that would take a while, like 7 days. Could you do 12 miles a day? I don't even know. And so they arrived in Bethlehem at just the right time and were told there was no room. Jesus was born in the way God wanted him to be born, in a very humble way. So why would God send his one and only son into the world like this? Well, I had a couple quotes from Charles Spurgeon that I really like, and he writes it this way: Christ was born like this to show his humiliation. I think, but he was the King of Kings. He was God. And yet God made this choice. Charles Spurgeon also says, would it have been fitting that the man who was to die naked on a cross be robed in purple at his birth? Think about that. These are just his thoughts. Jesus was born a king. And yet he lived a humble life, the life of a servant. Nothing was more fitting than Jesus to be born in a manger. That's because we see the whole picture. We know the prophecies. We know what was to be fulfilled. And it was like Jesus being born in a manger that there was no room for him in the inn, and that was how he should have started his life. Because he lived the life of a servant, and he lived the life of a perfect sacrifice. Philippians 2:7-8 sums it up like this. He says, but made himself nothing. Speaking of Jesus, here he was God. Even though he was God, he made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, a little baby, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. One of the most humiliating ways to die back then. The life of a criminal. In Matthew 8:20, Jesus himself says this: foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. And I've often marveled at that saying, Son of Man. I thought he was the Son of God. One interesting thing that I've always marveled at is Jesus himself is the only person in Scripture that called himself the Son of Man. And from what I've counted, 88 times. 88 times in the New Testament, he calls himself the Son of Man. And I think of that, you know, that I think of the reasons, I look back at Daniel chapter 7, and it refers to the Son of Man actually being referenced to the prophecy as the Messiah. He was referring himself to himself as the Messiah, and he did it 88 times. The other thing that he would have said during that time, and it could be like taken from John chapter 1, it says he was fully God, and yet John chapter 1 also says he was fully man. So he's also Son of Man. I find that so interesting. Here's the Messiah. He's saying, I'm the Messiah, and yet I am the Son of Man besides. Jesus had no possessions but the clothes on his back, and when he was crucified, even that was taken from him. When Jesus died, he was buried in a borrowed tomb. And yet he was King of Kings. And Jesus, though he was King of Kings, and is, he lived the life of a servant who had nothing. Not even a place to lay his head, not even a hole to hide in like a fox, or a nest like a bird. Jesus says, I have nowhere. Nowhere. It's like the no vacancy sign at the inn was actually for you and me too. Because Jesus is who we identify with. Yes, it was for Jesus, but he was born that way for you and me. As I read in Isaiah chapter 7, unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. What a gift. What an incredible gift. To me, that makes it personal. And that's what it's all about. So let me ask you this. Since the world had no room for Jesus, will you make room for him in your life? And that's an honest question, because we're living in a world today that fills our lives with everything, and we are so busy, and we have so much stuff that a lot of times Jesus gets misplaced, and he gets pushed to the back, and so many times he's not even in our lives. When people look at us, do they see Jesus? Remember Tommy? Remember Tommy? He didn't have it in his heart, not in that big heart. They say there was no room in the inn. You can come to my house. Jesus, you can come to my house. I will always have room for you at my house. How about in your heart? How about in your heart? Are you willing to say, Jesus, I have room for you everywhere I go? I don't care where I am, you have room. I have room for you in my heart. I believe that's where Jesus wants to be, because I believe that he loves us so much that he would come to earth, even though he was King of Kings, Lord of Lords. He was God. He was there at creation. He comes as a baby, vulnerable, needed care. He humbled himself and became obedient all the way to the cross. Well, if that isn't love, I don't know what is. Well, you and I are living in a world that's not a whole lot different than in 4 BC or the 30 years that followed. We're still living in a world that doesn't have room for Jesus. The real question is, do you? Do you? Do you really have room in your heart for him? That's a question I ask myself, because I can busy myself so much and fill my life with stuff. I think, what's the message that I'm giving to him? I heard a wonderful testimony this week, believe it or not, at a dentist's office. I took someone down for dental work, and I was in the lobby, and pretty soon out came a woman from the back, and I said, I'm sorry to hear about your mother-in-law, that she passed. And she went on to tell me the experience that her family experienced as her mother-in-law was dying. And her mother-in-law explained very vividly how she could see her husband, and she could see loved ones coming to her, and they were smiling and they were happy. And then she could see Jesus, and she said, whatever you have learned, whatever you have been taught about Jesus, it's real. Believe it. So the family would talk with her, and this conversation was going on. They said, would you please describe Jesus? We want to know what he looks like. And she looked at him and she said, that's impossible. He's so beautiful, that's impossible. There are no words that I could give you that could describe who he is. And I wonder, what could replace that in our lives, that we wouldn't have room for that? Our lives are so short in this world. They are so short. And yet sometimes I think we live this life like we're going to live forever right here. And we fill it with stuff. When Jesus is just simply saying, just make room for me. I want to come in. When he calls you, when he draws you to himself, my prayer is that you will respond and that you will invite him in. I don't know what that looks like for you. had a young man sitting in my office just a couple weeks ago, and he told me stuff. He's never read the Bible, and he was telling me stuff that was basically quoting scripture. He had no idea. I had never shared Christ with him before in my life. And as I looked in and as he shared and as he was crying, I said, I don't know how this happens, but I think the Holy Spirit has got a hold of you. Because you're different. Something has changed. So I went on to explain how God does that for us, how he takes out a heart of stone and gives us a heart of flesh that he can make us into something that's just so incredible. How can you not have room for a Savior like that? God is amazing. Would you just pray with me? Father in heaven, we are grateful for the work that you do in our lives. Father, I confess freely, I don't even know how you do that, how many ways that you work, how you reveal yourself to others who have never even heard from you until that moment, in that time, in the perfect time that you design. And someone comes to know you. I think of the beauty, God, that is so great that it can't even be described on earth. Father, and I wonder, why would we not make room in our lives for that? Why would we not live our lives that way? Why would we not take you everywhere we go? Father, we just ask that you would guide us, that you would give us wisdom. Jesus, we thank you for coming to earth for us. We thank you that you lived this life of a humble servant, died as a criminal on a cross. When I think of that, I think the only thing you stole, Lord, was my sin away from me. And I thank you for that. Because while we were still sinners, you came and you died. Thank you, Lord. And so we celebrate this season, Lord, this time where we can just come together and remember the gift of you, Lord Jesus. We thank you, Father, for the gift of your Son, that at the appointed time you sent him with Mary and Joseph to Bethlehem to be born in a manger. We praise you, and we rejoice today in that. We pray this all in Jesus' name today. Amen. We're going to close our service by singing our final hymn, and it's on the screen under the praise teams. Angels We've Heard on High. I know I bypassed a lot of music, but I needed the time. Sorry. It's the last song.
Angels we have heard on high, sweetly singing on the plain.
Father, thank you, God, for a time to be together to celebrate your birth. We pray that you would guide us, Lord, as we go from here, that you would encourage us to take you with us everywhere we go, Lord, that we would make room for you in our lives, Father, and that we would be faithful to follow you until we are standing in your presence, seeing you in all your glory. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for listening to the Lancaster Covenant Church podcast. For more information on gathering times and the Lancaster Covenant Church community, please visit our website at lancastercovenant.com.